Good to see all of you this morning. Grab yourself a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 18. It's on page 823 and 824 in the Church Bible. Before we get into today's message, I just want to give a congratulations to the people I got baptized yesterday at the Bay. My son, Tosh Mrazek, got baptized. Emily King, Mike Schmidt, Renee Schmidt, Deborah Rollins, and Kim Barbato all got baptized yesterday at the Bay. Here's a little shot of one of the baptisms is my son, Tosh, and it's just a beautiful time out there that we had, and it's right at the Bay Beach in Lanoka Harbor. And if you're thinking about getting baptized in like the natural setting type of thing, I would highly recommend it. We had a great time. It was a beautiful evening last night. But if you see any of those people, please encourage them, congratulate them. You know, it's a big time and a big step in their spiritual lives. Basically, what we're in now is we're in The Power of Story. It's a sermon series that I've been doing. And what we've been doing is kind of looking at different stories or accounts in the Bible to learn from those things. One of the things I did ask and request of you is to write your story. I definitely will say we got probably about 20, 25 stories, which, you know, I'll just say this. Like, we got over 300 people between three services in our church. Come on, people. Send me your stories. I want to see these things. So we're extending the due date for all you slacker students that don't do your assignments on time. And if you want to send that in, you can either bring it in, email it in. We want to hear your story. And some of you, I know you're afraid, like, I don't want other people to hear it. If you want, just write on the bottom, like, this is just this. We only want the staff to know it, or we only want Pastor Mike to read this. So that's fine. But what we're going to do today is we're going to get into a story or an account, or really a parable that Jesus told. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into God's word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here. I pray, Lord, now that as we get into your word, that helps us to know you better. I pray that you would be encouraged by our commitment to you as we continue to seek to learn more about you. I'm thankful, Lord, for the fact that we have this privilege and honor to study your word and be here and worship you. Lord, we're mindful of two men in our church that are struggling with sickness. We think of Tony Mano, who's struggling with leukemia and in treatment right now. We just pray, Lord, that you would just heal him. We also think of Tom Hebert, who is awaiting treatment for colon cancer, Lord. And I pray that you would just help him and heal him as well. I pray for both families that you would just give them encouragement and give the doctors wisdom. And most importantly, Lord, bring healing to those families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Matthew 18, we see Jesus teaches what happens or what you should do when someone sins against you. So we go through the Matthew 18 approach, we would call it. And it's if somebody sins against you, you go to them, tell them. If they don't listen, you can bring somebody else and tell them. You both tell them. And if they still don't listen, it says tell it to the church. You know, people have different interpretations of that, but we would take it as, you know, tell it to the leadership of the church so the leadership of the church can go and speak some truth into their life. Hopefully they'll listen. Then after all that, what happens is Peter comes up to Jesus and asks Jesus a question. And we're going to look at that question. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, picking up in verse 21, Peter says this. It says this about Peter. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. So now the issue that we have here is forgiveness. Peter realizes it's very difficult to forgive someone when they hurt you. So in response to this question, because Jesus realizes that Peter realizes that this is not easy. Anyone here in this room can admit at some point someone has wronged them and they needed to forgive them and it was very difficult. So when Peter's asking this question, he's like, okay, is there like a limit, Jesus? Am I off the hook when he sins against me the eighth time? And Jesus is saying, no, you're not off the hook. Christians practice forgiveness. So Jesus tells us this parable about a person that has been forgiven more than you can ever imagine, but is unwilling to forgive another person of a minor infraction. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the account, I'm going to read the parable and make some comments, and then we're going to kind of get into some other things, like reasons why we're not willing to forgive and the detriment that it has on us. So if you look at verse 23, that's where Jesus is going to tell us his parable. It says this, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment be made." So the king, the master, is, you know, ready to settle accounts. Brings all the people that owe the king something and looks to settle the accounts. One such man owes 10,000 talents. And some of you are thinking, how much is that? Well, it's the equivalent of literally millions of dollars in today's commerce. So this man owes everything. So what happens to this man is the master says, okay, put him in jail, sell off his wife and kids, sell everything he has. So obviously this debt is huge, and this man right now is standing before someone who has the power to make him lose everything. So let's see what happens. Verse 26 says this, "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt." So now this guy, under the pressure and under the realization that he'll never be able to pay this, just says, "Have pity on me. I'll pay it all back." So the master, looking at him, realizes there's no way this guy's going to pay. And not only that, I actually have compassion and mercy, and I feel bad for this guy. He's not going to be able to pay this, so I'm going to forgive his entire debt. This is an amazing thing right here, because we realize this, that things need to be paid for. Debt needs to be paid for. So it's either this guy pay his debt or the master take the debt upon himself. And that's basically what happened. The master saying, okay, you don't have to pay it anymore. I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to be compassionate. And most importantly, I'm going to be forgiving. And you're going to be able to go your way. You're not going to lose your wife and kids. You're not going to lose your freedom. You can go. So he does go. And now at this point, you can only imagine. You would think this guy would be pretty happy and then pretty gracious and merciful to other people. You would think. But here's what happens. In verse 28, it picks up. It says this, "But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt." So now you would think this guy who's been forgiven millions and millions of dollars would go out and be like, "You know what? I don't have a worry in the world because I've been relieved of my debt." So he goes out and finds someone who owes him 100 denarii, which is probably equivalent to about 3 months' wages in that time. And basically goes out, finds this guy, assaults him, chokes him, and says, "You got to pay me what you owe me." Like he did with the master, he falls to his knees and says, "Have pity on me, have patience with me, I'll pay you back." Unlike the master, he looks at the servant and says, "You're going to jail. You're going to pay by going to jail. That's the way this is going to happen." So then the next part of the account we see in verse 31. It says this, "When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgive you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." So now the other servants were disturbed by this. We have this merciful, gracious master who allowed this servant to go to not pay the debt. Then that servant goes out and actually tries to make someone else pay the debt, one of our friends, one of our fellow servants. So they go and tell on this guy. And they say, "Listen, the servant that you pardoned is not doing the same for other people." So he calls the servant back in and he says, "You wicked servant, Like, how could you? I forgave you all that, and that's what you're going to do? That's your response? You're going to go out and you're not going to treat someone as you were treated? You're going to go out and you're going to demand them pay you when you did the same exact thing? You pleaded and begged for me to forgive you and have patience with you, and I forgave you? You wicked servant. But then we see in verse 35, it says this. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. So now what Jesus is doing is he's showing us this parable has like a parallel between us and God, or between people and God. So the first thing is this. The parallel is this. The master originally forgave an enormous debt. He forgave an enormous debt, one that the man could never pay. The man was going to lose everything, but the master forgave it. Well, the parallel here is this. We have an enormous debt that we cannot pay on our own, and that's a sin debt. The truth of the matter is the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible also says the wage of sin is death, which is eternal separation from God. So God, in his love and his compassion and mercy, sent Jesus Christ to die to pay that sin debt on our behalf, a debt that we could never pay on our own. Don't let anybody ever tell you can work your way into heaven. Your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds. Don't let anybody teach you that or tell you that. It's not truth. Truth from the scripture is that we have a sin debt that needs to be paid, and Jesus was willing to come and pay for it. He proved that he could pay for it by rising from the dead and proving that he was God and that he could pay for our sin debt. The Bible's clear when it says all who believe that will have eternal life. So the parallel here is this. We had an enormous debt, and when we come to Jesus and admit, I am a sinner and I need your help, I need you as Savior, he will come into our lives and be our Savior. He will pay that sin debt. The response should be this, what the master expects. See, the second parallel is this. The master expects the servant to act the same way. So when that master forgave that sin or forgave that debt, maybe in the back of his head, he was thinking, oh, this might change this person's life. Maybe they'll be a more forgiving type person. But whether he thought that or not, when he heard that the man didn't respond in that way, he was mad. I forgave you. Are you serious? Like, you owed me so much, and I can't believe that you would go out and choke another man and demand from him a small fee in comparison to what was owed to me. You wicked servant. So here the parallel is this. Because we have been extended forgiveness from God, he expects that we extend forgiveness to other people. But the last parallel is kind of interesting because some of you might have caught this in verse 35. And realistically, some of you, if you're really thinking about this, when you read verse 35, you might get a little confused because it says this, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Some of you are wondering, like, oh, does that mean that God takes back his forgiveness? What's going on here? What's Jesus teaching? Well, see, what the master realizes is the servant didn't fully appreciate or maybe even fully understand the forgiveness that he was offered. Let me just say this. The mark or a mark of a true Christian is we understand that we're forgiven. And because of our forgiveness, we're inspired to extend that forgiveness to other people. This does not mean that if we don't forgive someone, if we're having a season in life where we're having a hard time and not forgiving, this doesn't mean that God pulls it back from us and says, oh, too late now, you're not forgiven, ha ha, I took it away from you. That's not what this means. What this means is really, I think what Jesus is talking about are people that don't truly understand the forgiveness of God and don't truly accept the forgiveness of God, which really, by and large, would mean they are not a true Christian. Matthew Henry says it this way. He says, this is not intended to teach us that God reverses his pardon to any person, but that he denies them to those who are unqualified for them. So those who are unqualified are those who have not truly experienced and accepted forgiveness of Jesus. And evidence of that is their lack of forgiveness. Maybe sometimes you scratch your head when you see somebody that says they're a Christian. You ever do this? I'm a Christian. And they don't act like Christians at all. They don't forgive other people. They're not even nice to other people. They're not even cordial to other people. They're just mean. They have no joy. And you're looking at them and you're thinking, they say they're a Christian. How are they possibly a Christian? Now, it's not for us to judge, but we know that the marks of a Christian person should be the fruits of the Holy Spirit, should be the teachings of Jesus. So it's not for us to judge, but you know what? It is for God to judge. It is for God to judge, and He knows His own. So He would know the mark of a true Christian. So now back to the parable. The parable is an example of a person that will not forgive another person. So when we look at this parable, we say, you know, what's this guy's problem? Okay? Because there's spiritual parallels there. But now we look at this person and they're dealing with money and stuff like that. And we look at this guy and we get angry, don't we? What's this guy's problem? What's wrong with him? How could you get that kind of debt forgiven and then go out and not be willing to do that? But I think when we get angry and we look at people in the scriptures or look at stories like this, and we ask, what's this guy's problem? I think the more appropriate thing is to look at ourselves. What is our problem if we're not willing to forgive someone else? Because we know if we truly are Christians, if we trust in Jesus as our Savior, we have been forgiven, and guess what? He's implanted the Holy Spirit in us, and we have what it takes to actually forgive another person for a wrong that they've committed against us. So what I came up with is some reasons why we might not forgive, or reasons why we don't forgive. And the first one is this: what they did was really bad or really hurt. Have you ever felt that way? What that person did is really bad, and it really hurt. I don't know if I can ever forgive them for what they've done. It was bad and it hurt. It's something I've been carrying for a very long time. Some of you here might have been carrying a hurt for 15, 20, dare I say even 30 or 40 years, carrying something. What they did was really bad and it really hurt. But what we as Christians have to remember is what we do, the sin that we commit, hurts God. What we do is really bad and really hurts God. The second thing is this: we might just think, hey, they don't deserve forgiveness. They're just a nasty person. They don't deserve it. I would offer it, but you know what? They got to be a little nicer about it here. They got to work with me a little bit. They got to work to earn this. They got to deserve this. But then we have to think, did you and I deserve to be forgiven of the things that we have done? Every sin that we commit is an offense to God. Every sin that we commit makes us undeserving of His love. But in God's great love, He offers us forgiveness. People that don't deserve it. The Bible says in Romans, some of you remember this, because of our sin, we are enmity with God. That means we're His enemies. We don't deserve it, but He still offers it to us. The third thing is this: we want to make them pay or have control. Do you know that sin is always paid for? Let's think back to a parable again. That guy that allowed that servant to go free, the master that said, yep, you don't have to pay it. Do you think that cost the master something? Yeah, it cost him millions of bucks, okay? He could have had more. He could have sold off the wife and kids and everything and at least got some return on it. But he absorbed the payment. So many times we want the other people to pay for their sin and we don't want to absorb it. We don't want to absorb the payment for their sins. Or sometimes it's this: we want control. You know, if I keep that person there, if I don't forgive them, if I make them grovel, if I make them beg, if I make them plead with me, I kind of have some kind of control here now. Okay, I have the upper hand. They've hurt me, so I want to make sure that I keep them in a place that they belong, where I have control. See, Jesus is in control of everything, and He paid for us for all of our sins. So when we're thinking that way, I'm going to make them pay or I want to have control, we have to think we have a God who is in control and who was willing to pay, even though He was in control of the situation. But this is the most difficult one, because as I prayed about this, as I thought about this, and as I studied the scripture, this question always comes up. Reasons we do not forgive is they didn't ask for forgiveness. They didn't ask for forgiveness. Why should I forgive them? They're not even sorry. This is a tough question, isn't it? Because you might have people in your life that have wronged you. They know that they've wronged you. In fact, they've went the extra mile to say, yeah, I know it, and I'm not sorry. I meant it. I wanted to do that. I wanted to hurt you. They might go that extra mile and do that. So what I'd like to do with you for a few moments is this. I'd like to kind of walk you through how to answer this question. What if they don't ask for forgiveness? Do I still forgive them? There's a link on our website. It's called the resources link. And on that link, I have helpful things for you. One of those links is called Got Questions. It has any question that you can ever possibly imagine about God and the Bible. And here's why. They've compiled questions from people all over the internet. And what they've done is biblical research to answer biblically these questions. And guess what? One of the questions that was asked is, do I still forgive someone if they have not said they're sorry? If they have not showed any repentance for their sin? And then to add to that, people add this. Because doesn't God not forgive us until we ask for forgiveness from him? Which now, okay, yeah. Because how are you saved, right? You have to admit that you're a sinner and ask for forgiveness. And God withholds that forgiveness until you ask. So what are we to make of this? Well, the Bible speaks of two kinds of forgiveness. There's human forgiveness, which people extend their forgiveness towards other people. And there's divine forgiveness. God forgiving human beings. There is a difference. The forgiveness God extends to an unbeliever is conditional based upon his repentance, his or her repentance. That means based upon them admitting that they're a sinner and needing forgiveness for the sin. So if a person never does that, they're never going to be forgiven. You get that? If you never trust in Jesus, if you never tell Jesus you're sorry for your sins and trust in him, you're never going to be forgiven. But if you do, the condemnation is removed. That means you are forgiven. That's what Romans 8:1 tells us. The forgiveness we extend towards other people is not conditioned upon being asked for. Okay, now this is crazy, right? Is God asking us to do something that he's not even willing to do himself? Well, here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God withholds forgiveness towards unsaved people who are unrepentant, people who haven't asked for forgiveness. God does this because it's his very nature. He is sinless. He is perfect. He is holy. He simply cannot tolerate sin. And actually, Romans 2:5 says, the more people sin, the more wrath they heap upon themselves. Because God righteously needs to judge. As Christians, we are obligated to forgive other people that ask for forgiveness. There's no question about that. We're obligated to forgive others that ask for forgiveness. But what about those that haven't? When someone sins against you and they're not sorry, they're not repentant, they're not asking for forgiveness. See, the fact that God makes repentance a condition for saving a person does not give us a license to withhold our forgiveness from other people. See, God can judge a person's intentions because he knows the person's heart, and we don't. We are not God. We are not the judge. So for us to play God by refusing to offer forgiveness is an act of judgment based upon us and the way that we feel. So the true answer to the question is we forgive regardless of the person being sorry. Well, how does that work? How does that work? See, because there might be situations where you feel, I can never forgive a person for what they've done to me. I can never forgive them. The crime against me was way too great. But then we're challenged with situations where we see Christians forgiving people that never asked for forgiveness. It reminds me of an evening, June 17th, 2015. Some of you remember hearing this in the news. Dylan Roof walked into a Charleston, South Carolina church, African Methodist Episcopal Church, opened fire and killed 9 people, one of them being their pastor. They were in a prayer service. Their pastor was 41 years old with a few kids. killed all nine of them. There's one person injured and five walked away unscathed. Unthinkable to think that these Christians were at a prayer service praying to the Lord and someone walks in and shoots them. But you know what's even more unthinkable? Something that you might have never heard about. 2 days later, the families of those victims that were murdered were able to stand via satellite, face to face, really, to talk with the killer. And you know what they did? 2 days later, they offered forgiveness. You see, Dylann Roof, he wasn't asking for forgiveness. He wasn't repentant. He wasn't sorry. He stood there stoically. But two of the more memorable statements, one was from Nadine Collier. She was the daughter of Ethel Lance. This is what she said to Roof. Now, this guy killed her mom. This is what she said. "I forgive you. I will never talk to her ever again. Never be able to hold her again. I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. You hurt me and you hurt a lot of people, but I forgive you." Alana Simmons, her grandfather was killed. His name was Daniel Simmons. "Hate won't win," she said. "My grandfather and the other victims died at the hands of hate. Everyone's plea for your soul is proof that they lived in love and their legacies live in love." Now, when I read those statements and hear those statements, I think, I don't know if I could ever do that. I don't know if I could ever look the killer of somebody in my family in the face and offer them forgiveness. Maybe you feel the same way. I don't think I could ever do that. But you know what? That's not the way we need to look at it. We need to look at it like this. That's really the only option. And here's why. You see, when we withhold forgiveness, it's to our own detriment. Do you know that God loves you so much and he loves me so much that he knows that the worst thing for me to do when it comes to forgiveness is not extend it to others and to hold on to it and not allow my heart to be softened and not allow myself to offer forgiveness. See, when I hold on to that, it's going to hurt me even more than it hurts the person who has not said they're sorry, who has not asked for forgiveness. Or it hurts me even more than the person who has asked for forgiveness. So that brings us back to our little friend here in the parable. What happens when we do not forgive? How does it look when we will not offer forgiveness to another person? And I think the first thing is found in verse 28. It turns into bitterness and anger. What did this guy do? Remember? Verse 28. "But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.'" Bitterness and anger, right? I'm going to find that guy. I was just humiliated. I'm going to find the one who owes me money. If he would have gave me my money, maybe I would have had the money to pay. I wouldn't have had to beg and plead. Whatever he was dealing with, whatever he was thinking, it was bitterness and anger. So much so that he assaulted another man and saying, "Pay me what you owe me." The next thing we realize is this. It's unhealthy. When we think of this guy, he was emotionally and spiritually unhealthy. Let's look at verse 29 through 30. It says this. "So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt." Think about how spiritually and emotionally unhealthy this guy was. A grown man is at his feet begging and pleading and crying. You're like, take him away. Take him away to jail. Do you know that when we withhold forgiveness, it could actually have a physical toll on our life? John Hopkins Hospital, there's a researcher there, her name is Karen Schwartz. This is what she said. She studied about holding on to things, holding grudges, and not forgiving other people. She said this, "There is an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed. Chronic anger puts you into a fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. Those changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes, among other conditions." And this is what she says, the doctor. This is what science is helping us find out. "Forgiveness, however, calm stress levels, leading to improved health. Do you know why God wants you to forgive, regardless of that person asking? Because he knows what's best for you. He knows what's going to hurt you, and he wants you to be healthy physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So when you don't forgive, it takes its toll on you. The next thing it does is it takes its toll on the people around you. It damages our testimony, doesn't it? Who told on the servant? It was the other servants, right? They went and said, hey, after you forgave him all that stuff, here's what he did. What kind of person is he? You're such a great, merciful, forgiving master, and your servant, or your servant, we'll use quotes, that's what he did? Now, when we choose not to offer other people forgiveness, and people know that we're a Christian, what does it say about us? It ruins our testimony. It damages it. It's unfortunate. I mean, really, you read stories. I read stories as a pastor of churches all around the country and the world where Christians can't even get along and actually offer one another forgiveness. And you know what? The outsiders look at that church and say, what's different about them? You know what? I know non-believers that offer forgiveness, and those Christians who have been forgiven so much won't even offer other Christians forgiveness. Maybe this is you. Maybe you're damaging your testimony in your family, in your workplace. I don't want to invite those people over my house anymore. They're not coming over for the holidays. They hurt me. This is my favorite. I have no use for them. Who says that? But you've heard people say that, haven't you? We use people now. I have no use for them. This happens in families and workplaces, doesn't it? And you know what? Shame on us if it's us as Christians. How dare we look at other people and not offer them forgiveness and then damage the testimony of our loving Savior who forgave us more than we could ever pay. Which brings me to the next point is this. It just deeply offends Jesus. How did the master respond when the other servants told on him? Bring him in. You wicked servant. You know, when we as Christians bask in the forgiveness that we have and we're not willing to forgive other people, Jesus is offended. He's deeply offended. He's like, this is how I treated you. I expect more from you. A mark of a true Christian forgives other people, does not withhold that forgiveness. But then finally, really the bottom line is this. It takes our focus off Jesus. Okay, when we're not willing to forgive people, basically what we're saying is the focus is on me and how you hurt me and what you did to me and how I feel about this. But when we're willing to forgive people, all of a sudden our focus changes, doesn't it? I'm going to forgive you because Jesus forgave me. I'm going to love you because Jesus loved me. Jesus is everything, and he's my example, and he's the one that's teaching me how to do this. I don't have it in me. You don't have it in you to forgive other people. But when we focus in on Jesus, we're constantly reminded that we need to forgive people no matter what the cost. See, I know some of you have been hurt deeply, and I don't want to minimize any of your hurt. But you know what? The Savior himself has been hurt deeply by our sin, and he's willing to forgive us. So we need to offer and extend that forgiveness to other people. You know, today we celebrate communion, and I always talk about this during communion. I always talk about the first thing that we do in communion is remember the forgiveness that we're offered. That's it. I mean, as a Christian, that's what you're doing. When you're sitting there and partaking in those elements, what you're doing is saying, I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was not forgiven and now I am forgiven.